Amen. Matthew chapter 5. I want to remind us, if you've been here on Sunday nights, if you haven't, this will be helpful to you. Go back to verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me simplify it. Unless your religion exceeds that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, you will never go to heaven. So notice he says some people are going to heaven and some people aren't. We live in a day when even religious leaders tell us sooner or later, some way, somehow, we're all going to go to heaven, right? Somehow we're all going to make it, but God does not say that. He says when we die, we go one of two places. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. Either one or the other. Now, if we want to go to heaven, we need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. If it does not, you're out. You're out. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, so often when we think of righteousness or we think of religion, we think of religion of how we dress. We think of religion of certain things you do. You know, if you give a lot of money in the offering, if you build a steeple for the church, if you're nicer than the guy next to you, if you do religious kinds of things, that's what righteousness is. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that's what they thought of. Religion in their day was outward conformity. It was doing the things that they said was right, but it didn't matter what was going on the inside. It didn't matter what was going on in the heart. Righteousness was nothing more than mere outward external activity. And if you looked the part, then you were religious. You were righteous. And if you didn't look the part, then you weren't. Excuse me. It's kind of like today. In our mind, we have a picture of what a church person looks like. And if you look in the mirror and you don't think you look like a church person, then you don't fit the status quo of what religion is. It's interesting, but when Jesus talked about religion, he hardly ever talked about the outward. He talked about the inward. And what he's saying here is that real true religion, real true righteousness is not just doing outward things. It is what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the life. Now, if there are two issues that our world deals with more than anything else, it's murder and sexual immorality. So when Jesus wants to illustrate what righteousness is all about, where does he begin? He begins with talking about murder and sexual immorality. And if you're going to be righteous, if you're going to be right before God, which is what the word righteous means, then you need to make sure that you're right on both of these areas. First area we saw last Sunday night that the issue of murder is more than just whether I take a knife and stab you or grab a gun and shoot you. Whether I'm bitter in my heart and mad at you because you offended me 26 years ago on Monday night at 7 o'clock. You know, it's what's going on in the heart. Is there forgiveness of heart? Or are you still holding old grudges? Is there still that simmering anger in your heart that absolutely refuses to forgive and says, I don't care what you do tomorrow, I'm going to be mad at you for what you did yesterday. What's going on in here? Sexual immorality. The religion of Jesus' day didn't even look at immorality as an issue of purity. They looked at adultery as an issue of theft. So if you committed adultery, it was an issue of theft, not an issue of purity. So when you talk about the issue of whether you are going to be moral or immoral, we're not really talking about purity, we're talking about stealing. Jesus says, wait a minute. If you're going to be righteous before God, if If you're going to do what God wants you to do, you need to think of morality. You need to think of adultery as an issue of morality. You need to think about not only what you do with your body or do with your life, but what's going on in here. So when you begin looking at Jesus' sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount, and you begin in verse 21, after he talks about this issue of righteousness, beginning in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, he's talking about to these people in his day and to us today, look, if you're going to talk about righteousness, let's get to the heart of the issue. So murder is not merely a matter of murdering somebody physically, but what's going on in your heart. Adultery is not merely a matter of physically committing it, but what's going on in your heart. According to the Minnesota Star Tribune, 25% of wives and 44% of husbands cheat on their spouses. And according to one psychologist who wrote a book, Not Just Friends, Protect Your Relationship from Infidelity and Heal the Trauma of Betrayal, she said there's three primary reasons to blame for cheating. If a husband or wife's going to cheat, there's three things that usually are the beginning or the start or the foundation for adultery. Here they are. Friendships at work, child-centered marriages where you don't keep husband and wife as the priority, but both husband and wife or one makes the children the center of your marriage. And the third one is intimate internet conversations. These three things are usually the things that ultimately lead to a spouse betraying their spouse. And I think most people say that won't happen to me. Most people say, well, not in my marriage. And then it was a number of years ago I started looking. I've mentioned this before, but I started seeing it seemed to be at age 50 that I was hearing about a lot of issues of adultery. And not just with any marriage, but in the marriages of pastors and their wives. Men who are 50 in their early 50s who are out going out and cheating on their spouses. Often it's not just, you know, right after somebody gets married that you have someone commit adultery. Sometimes it's 30, 40 years down the road. What was that couple we heard of the other night? Was it 70 years they were married? I think they were in their 90s. They were married for over 70 years. Can you imagine that? What's that? You saw the same report? Yeah? That's pretty neat, I think. That's where you know a couple has been faithful in doing it right. Well, let's look at the issue tonight. Let's see what God says, Christ says about righteousness. Why don't you notice a couple things? Number one, understand the content. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Understand the content. You have heard that it was said, and he's not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the religious leaders of the day. This is what they said. This is the Jewish tradition of the day. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the Old Testament also says that. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the thinking of the day. But let's for a moment look at the Old Testament. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Commandment that deals with this issue is the seventh of the ten. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's very simple. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now, in Leviticus, think about this, if this law was actually carried out in our day. Leviticus says this. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Could you imagine if that law was still front and center today? If when Christ died on the cross, he didn't do away with that Levitical law, if 44% of men and 25% of wives, 44% of husbands, 25% of wives, if when they committed adultery, they were put to death, it sure would help with population in the world, wouldn't it? Or at least lower the population in the world. So what is adultery? Well, adultery refers to a physical relationship with someone other than your spouse. And usually when you talk about adultery, you're talking about at least one of the two people is married. So it's a physical sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. And remember, verse 20 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, you're not going to heaven. So let's hear what the Bible says. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So if any of these things that I've mentioned is your lifestyle, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexual, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revelers, swindlers, if this is your lifestyle, the Bible says, you will not go to heaven. You will not go to heaven. In fact, even notice in our passage here, Matthew chapter 5, go to the last verse we're going to look at tonight, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, than that your whole body go into hell. So Jesus here is warning that if you're living this lifestyle of adultery, you're not going to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Well, as I said, the Jews of Jesus' day, religious leaders, they did not treat adultery as an issue of purity. They treated it as an issue of theft. Listen to what one commentary says. The Pharisees, in their exposition of this command, made it to the extent no further than the act of adultery, suggesting that if the iniquity was only regarded in the heart and went no further, God could not hear it, would not regard it, and therefore they thought it enough to be able to say that there were no adulterers. God can't see it, can't hear it. If it's only in your heart, he doesn't regard it, he doesn't think about it. Therefore, they're able to say there are no adulterers if it's only in the heart. The other commentary says this command in Jewish sources is often treated as theft and not so much as one toward purity. Understand this command, the content of this command, what Jesus is talking about here is not a matter of theft, it's a matter of purity. What he's talking about here is not being faithful to your spouse. What he's talking about here is an issue that goes against what God desires for every life. Understand the content. You shall not commit adultery. Number two, grasp the intent. Grasp the intent. Look at verse 28. Matthew 5, 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Talked about this last week. You see someone who's a murderer. You never killed anyone. Never shot anyone. You never stabbed anyone. Never put someone to death. You sit back and you hate your brother. And you sit back and you say, well, look at that person. Man, they're so bad. They're so rotten. I'm nowhere near like them. But in your heart, you're full of madness and hate. And, you just got a bitterness that won't go away. sometimes how church people act, right? Church people look down their nose at other people and look down their nose and say, well, look at all those people. I'd never do what they would do. And then if we could only open up their heart and see what's on the inside. That's the problem. We can't open up the heart. We can't see what's going on in the life. So, you know, you look at the outward and you try to determine whether someone's righteous or spiritual or religious or not. And all the while, people are hiding what's going on in here. You know, when you've been a pastor of a church in the same area as long as I have, it's really hard to hide. I mean, there's people in here that know me for many, many years. They know I'm not perfect. But they know all my good qualities and bad qualities. I've always said over the years that sooner or later people will find out who you really are. Sooner or later they'll get to know who you are, because sooner or later you either your mouth or something you do is going to give you away. Jesus is talking about that inner you. He's talking about the you that nobody sees, the you that you try to hide, the you that when you point the finger at everybody else is the one that you're hiding on the inside. So you can look at the 44%, or you may look at the 25% and say, well, I haven't done what they've done. Now, if you have, and you look at them and say, wait, I'm one of that 44%, or I'm one of that 25%, you've got to deal with that. We'll talk about that as we go. But if you say, I'm not one of them, maybe you are. What's going on in here? There is a book that has been written. They are now, what did you tell me they were calling it? The baby book? Or it was on the news? They're calling it the baby book or something like that on the news. The what? Grabies. Because the name of the book is Different Shades of Gray, I think it's called. Shades of Gray. You may have heard about the book, but it's a pretty, pretty immoral book from what I've heard. I haven't read it. What's going on in here? You know, people read books, people hear about these things, people hide what's going on in here. Jesus said, look, if you're going to be righteous, it's not just about what you do with these hands or do with the feet or do with the eyes alone. It's what's going on in the inside. So the intent of this command is not just to stop people from cheating on their spouses. It is not just to stop stealing the wife of your next door neighbor. Committing adultery is not solely about the physical. The intent of the command is that of purity. What is going on in your heart? So Jesus says, look, you've heard it said, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Not the same as physical, but it still breaks God's moral code. He's already committed adultery with her in his heart. What does he mean? Let's pull the words apart. It says, whoever looks toward a woman with lust or with lustful intent. The looking is the activity of the eyes. You're looking with your eyes. It is a present tense in the original language, which means it's not kind of an accidental seeing something or something that is, thrown across the TV and you see something you shouldn't. It's getting to the point of almost anymore where you almost can't even watch halftime in football games. But it refers to the continual process of staring. Not an involuntary glance, but a repeated gaze, where you're watching something you shouldn't, and you know you shouldn't, and you continue to watch anyway. Where you look with the idea of not just seeing, but the idea, notice, of lust. It's a very strong word. It means to desire. It can be used either of the desire of the will in a good way or the desire of a will in a sinful way. In this case, it's the desire of the will in a sinful way. You look at somebody else other than your spouse with the idea of being satisfied physically outside of your marriage. And so you're trying to do that outside of the parameters that God has given. You know, there are people, I've heard it so many times, mostly by men, but it seems like our world is changing, where men will say, it's all right if I look as long as I don't touch. But let me read it again. You have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The intent of this command is not just not to do something physically, but to make sure that your heart is pure. So is it wrong as long as you don't touch if all you do is just look? Well, Jesus said here, yes, it is wrong. It is sin. Isn't that what Eve did? Eve saw the fruit. One step closer to the activity, she saw the fruit. She looked at the fruit and she said, you know what? That looks good. I think I'll take one. David saw Bathsheba. There's an old proverb that goes like this. Sow a thought, reap an act. Reap an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. In other words, you think it in your heart, you begin to act on it. Once you begin to act on it, it becomes a habit. Once you begin to make it a habit of your life, it doesn't take very long before it becomes your character. So what Jesus is saying here, not only is it wrong to touch that which you should not touch, but it's also wrong to have that in your heart. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now I know when we do this so often, we want to blame somebody other than ourselves. You know, it's Satan's fault. It's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. I've actually heard people blame their adultery on their spouse. It's not my fault. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Is lusting wrong? Yes. Jesus said so. Yes, it's one step closer to the activity. In fact, Jesus says, look, you've already done it in your heart. And James says, look, it's in the heart where sin begins. And once it becomes sin, it just leads to death. Again, Jesus is not speaking of the unexpected, the unavoidable exposure to temptation. As long as you're in this world, temptation will come. Jesus is talking about when you give into that temptation, and you don't even have to give into it physically. You just give into it in your thought and in your heart. And you've already broken God's command. You've already broken God's desire for your life. You've already broken God's will. So grasp the intent. The intent is purity. The intent is righteousness. The intent is that your righteousness exceeds that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Thirdly, consider the extent. Consider the extent. This issue is so serious. Look what Jesus says. Go back to Matthew 5. Look with me at verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is far better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. This matter is so serious. Jesus says, look, if your eye, your hand causes you to sin, get rid of it. Now, we have to ask here, as we consider the extent of what Jesus is saying, is Jesus literally saying to cut out your eye and cut off your hand? My answer would be no. And those of you who've been around, you know there's a basic rule of interpretation. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, for all other sense is nonsense. Does it make any sense that Jesus is literally saying to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand? The answer is no. He's not saying that. It's a figure of speech. He's making a strong statement to get across a point. Now you say, wait a minute, how do you know that? Well, just think about it. If you mutilate your body, will that somehow keep you from sinning? The answer is no. I can be blind and still sin in my heart. I can have no hands and still commit adultery in my heart. But what Jesus is saying here is do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't break God's moral commandment. And he states something so extreme as plucking out your eye and cutting your hand off to make sure that you understand the seriousness of what Jesus is talking about. You know, when you have a daughter, I think you see it more clearly if you haven't already seen it in God's Word. When you have a daughter, you think of your daughter and you think in relationship to men, and the thinking of your heart is, if any guy touches my daughter, he'll have dad to deal with. But we ought to do it far before that. Listen to what Job said. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Or another version says it this way. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. He's saying, I want to be so right with God that not only do I not want to do something that is wrong, but I want to make sure that my eyes and my heart are right before God. I want to make sure that inwardly I'm pure. For women, it might be romance novels. For men, it might be pornography. You know, for women, romance novels, and for men, pornography, the same goes. One is just as bad as the other. God desires, God's will is that we remain morally pure. Now, someone might say, that's impossible. It is impossible to remain morally pure in the world that we live in. It is impossible when we live in such an immoral world to make sure that not only are we pure on the outside, but we're pure on the inside. How do we keep from lust? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts from God's Word. I'm going to give you four real quick things. Number one, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. By that word, I mean the Word of God. Here's what it says in Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember the dean of my college when I was in college. I was in a small group. We would meet with the dean, and when we were in that group, he would talk to us as guys, and he talked to us about all the issues that guys deal with, and one of them was morality. He said, guys, you know, when I was in college, I made a deal with my best friend that whenever we got a thought in our head, an immoral thought in our head, we would sit down in wherever we were, and we would begin quoting in our head scripture we had memorized. And he was very honest. He said he'd see me and I'd see him sitting all over different places in the college campus quoting scripture we had memorized. And he said, we knew that of each other. No one else knew, but we knew that was our job in making sure that we may remain morally pure in our heart. Stay in the Word of God. Number two, guard your heart. The heart is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:25, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. With that in mind, be careful what you watch. Be careful the movies you watch. Be careful where you go on the internet. Be careful of soap operas. Be careful the magazines you read. Be careful, as I said, of romance novels. Stay away from pornography. Be careful what you allow to go in your heart that goes down, or in your, through your eyes that goes down in your heart. Guard your heart. Realize what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, it's more than just a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what's in here. Righteousness that exceeds that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day was a righteousness that was in the heart. Number three, keep your eyes from evil. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eyes are continually looking at darkness, and in the Bible, darkness speaks of sin. So if your eyes are continually full of sin, the eye is the lamp that goes down to the heart. If your eyes are continually full of sin, full of darkness, then how great is the darkness that is in you? Keep your eyes from evil. I mentioned before that we live in a world that where sometimes things, get put up in front of you, but you don't have to stare. If you see something you know you shouldn't, turn away. Take your eyes off it. Keep your eyes from evil. Don't allow your eyes to continue to look at that which you should not. How sad it is when pastors get caught in their offices by church members looking at pornography. How sad it is when you see statistics that say those who claim to follow God, those who claim to be Christian, that so often half of them are looking at things they ought not to be looking at. Keep your eyes from evil. Number four, flee anything that might cause you to think lustfully. Anything that might cause you to think lustfully, flee. Run away from it. Don't stay. Don't say, I'm strong enough, I won't give in. Don't say, I'm righteous enough, it's not going to happen to me. Run away. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Run away. Flee. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better lose one of the members of your body than your whole body be thrown to hell. Do whatever it takes to make sure that your heart stays right with God. With that in mind, the Bible, I believe, talks about every area of life. The Bible gives us everything we need to live a life that's right before God. And even in this area, the Bible is very open and very specific how to keep your life right before God when it comes to adultery. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, my favorite book of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm not going to go into detail in all the things that it says in Proverbs 5. But if I were to give a title to this chapter, it would be, how do we keep from adultery? How do we keep from adultery? What do we do to make sure that We don't give in to adultery. I've already given you some things to keep your heart pure, but how do I keep from committing that which I shouldn't do? Well, this chapter goes into very great detail. I'm going to list them quickly, and as I list them, you can read them. Verse 1 and 2, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Look what he says in verse 1. Be attentive, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Don't be dumb, don't be stupid, get wisdom. Number 2, plant hedges. Plant hedges. Look at verse 3 through verse 8. Verse 3 says, for the lips of a forbidden woman, an adulteress, drips honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Watch out for what she says. Plant hedges around your life. Plant hedges in your marriage. I often say, don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. 2 is company. 3 is smart. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. You know, the grass is not greener on the other side. One cannot play with sin and not be burnt. The person who commits adultery, let me just state it plainly. The person who commits adultery is stupid. It's actually what it says in Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7. Get wisdom, plant hedges. Understand the results of adultery. Look down at verse 9 through verse 14. In verse 9, it tells us that there are physical consequences to adultery. In verse 10, the end of verse 10 talks about financial consequences of adultery. Verse 11 through verse 14, there are emotional consequences of adultery. So realize if you commit adultery, there are physical, financial, and emotional consequences. So grasp the results. Before you sin, realize what can happen. And then down in verse 15 to 20, talks about finding satisfaction in your spouse. Don't go looking on the other side of the fence. Stay within marriage. The Bible does not condemn sex. It only condemns it outside of marriage. Number 5, look down at verse 21. Remember, God is watching. God is watching your life. God sees. Maybe no one else sees what you're doing. God sees. Think you can get away with it, your spouse not going to find out. God sees. God is watching. Look at verse 22. Beware of the power of sin. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Sin is like handcuffs. It's like cords that someone ties around you. So that you can't get away. Sin ensnares, sin enslaves. And certainly physical sexual sin does. Then there's one more in verse 23, discipline yourself. He dies, the person who commits adultery, for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Person commits adultery, it's nobody other's, no one else's fault but your own. Because you could not say no. We live in an immoral society that's getting worser and worser all the time. Yes, I did say worser and worser. Is it possible to stay moral? Yes. Noah did it for 120 years. Noah lived in one of the worst societies that ever lived, that ever existed, and he stayed moral. Listen to what God says. Ephesians chapter 5. Just listen. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Then a little bit further down, he says this, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. So if you say after hearing all I said tonight, look, you're nuts. I don't care what you say. I don't have to be moral. I'll live the way I want. You're not disregarding what I say. You're disregarding what God says. You're not listening to what God says. You're not listening to what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is this. True righteousness, true religion, is not only seen by what we do, but it's seen what goes on in here. You may be able to hide it from others, but God knows what goes on here. And God is concerned about what goes on in here. I hope you're as concerned as he is. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray, Lord, as we leave this building tonight, that not only this week will our actions be right before you, but, Lord, I pray our heart will be. And I pray tonight, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that says of themselves, everything that has been described is them, Lord, help them to realize tonight that you are a God of forgiveness and that whatever we did yesterday, if we'll come to you in repentance, you're willing to forgive. And I pray, Lord, if someone has been immoral or their heart has been immoral, I pray they might get that forgiveness that you give tonight and might leave here and live a moral life before you, a life of purity. I pray, Lord, this week in this immoral life, in this immoral world, help us, Lord, to be pure, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.